Thank you for life, for the preciousness and sacredness of every life created in your image. And Lord, I pray today you'd give we as a body of believers great courage and boldness and willingness to speak the truth in love as you have granted opportunity. May you be honored by our hearts, by our decisions, by every word we shall speak. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this morning I want to speak to you about the Genocide Awareness Project that we've been talking about. And the title of my message is, Should I or Shouldn't I? That is the question. We have been given a great opportunity to speak up for the preborn in a compelling way in a strategic environment. To speak up for the preborn is always an honor that should be seized. But the opportunity to speak on a college campus may be, for many of us, the chance of a lifetime. I first want to talk about what the Bible says and just give you a brief intro to that. I remind you that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I know when we talk about abortion that many times there are people who have either had an abortion, they have been a part of facilitating in one, or maybe they haven't spoken out as they should. And I want to remind you that there is forgiveness through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that cleanses all unrighteousness. What does the Bible say about humans? It says that all human lives are sacred. Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Man there is the word for humankind or human beings. What does the Old Testament say about the preborn? Psalms 139, 13 and following. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Notice it is me, it is I, it is my personal pronouns. Not a blob, not an extension of the body of a woman. What about the New Testament? Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Notice that when she was pregnant, when the child was in the womb, it wasn't called anything but a child. That is a quote from Isaiah. In Luke chapter 2, verse 5, it says, while Mary was pregnant, that she was with child. And that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall I speak up against the slaughter of innocent human beings, babies? Listen to what God hates in Proverbs 6:17 says in part, a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. James 4:17, therefore, to one who knows the right, thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. But then you say, well, I have some concerns and questions, like, is GAP the best way to speak for the unborn? Well, I don't know. To my knowledge, no one has proved what is the best way to speak for the unborn. I do know it is an effective and God-honoring way, and that, my dear friend, is enough. Some may say, well, why now? Why us? Why here? The first thing that should always come to your mind when an opportunity avails itself to speak for the unborn is not why, but why not? That should be our first thought. You are here, I am here, God has brought this to us, and how do we know that God doesn't have us here for such a time as this? You say, well, shouldn't we be evangelizing? Well, it's already been shared that some come to Christ almost every time they do this. And remember, a part of evangelism is having to point out that there is a sin to be repented of and to be forgiven of, and that's what the gospel is all about. And there are things that are pre-evangelistic as well, like building relationships with people and apologetics. And while some may be showing this, it may give some of us a grand opportunity to share the gospel or how God changed our mind about abortion through coming to Christ and the forgiveness that was found. You and I have a chance to speak clearly and vociferously about the horror of mass murders of babies, and we can do it without ever raising our voice. Why not speak is the question. You say, well, what if the university does not like us making this stand? Oh, perish the thought. All I can say is surely a self-proclaimed citadel of free speech and the free exchange of ideas, they will champion another opportunity to set tolerance and academic freedom on the pedestal. All I can say is surely real, actual pictures of innocent babies will not upset them, since they show real pictures of dismembered soldiers, the horrors of collateral damage, the putrid remains of a nuclear blast and everything else. They work with cadavers in the lab without flinching. Therefore, they must be open-minded people who will actually love to have these pictures on their campus. And if not, shouldn't we ask them why? Well, I want to share with you 10 things that I do know. 10 things that I do know. The first three are pretty fast. Number one, I do know it is always right to speak up for the sacredness of human life. It is always right to speak up for the sacredness of human life. Number two, I do know that we should use every viable opportunity to speak for the sanctity of human life. Every viable opportunity, we should seize it. Third, I do know that this is not a mutually exclusive plan of action. In other words, when you do this, it does not prohibit nor should it inhibit you from talking to others or voting for pro-life candidates or doing a host of other things. We should not worry about how can I express or what is the best single way to express my love for the preborn, but rather how many ways can I express my undying love for the preborn. Fourth, I do know that many always seem to have a reason why they cannot stand up and be counted, though they claim to be pro-life. They cannot be a part of something that makes them a little bit uncomfortable or puts their reputation on the line for the preborn. Voting in a booth that is secluded and private? Yes. Talking to other Christians who already agree with their position? Yes. But publicly identified, potentially embarrassed, or to lose a friend, their mantra is, never, never, never shall I consent. Fifth, I do know that one should not make decisions based on what others may say. Nor should we as a church worry about what will be said about us on that day or the following days by all kinds of people. You see, today's sentiments will be trampled into the dust of valor in due time. Washington, when he was leading the revolution, there were 2 attempts to have him fired. Lincoln, when he was leading his revolution, his fair-weathered friends turned on him in the midst of the battle. Roosevelt, those who began supporting him in the war, began to turn on him in the midst of the war. You see, the nature of battle is that there are people who are betrayed and people who betray. Therefore, worry not whether a professor or a student or a neighbor or a reporter says something negative. Do not worry what they say. Worry what will history say about you in 100 years. Moreover, worry what God will say in all eternity. Number 6. I do know that while one may not be able to participate in every endeavor to save the preborn from the barbarism of abortion, one should take the opportunities he's afforded and do something. One cannot do everything, but everyone should do everything they can. Unless God has specifically said, I do not want you praying for this, I do not want you giving, I do not want you counseling, I do not want you to be involved. My question is, why wouldn't you? And we should be fearfully careful of invoking God's will for not speaking up for the preborn, lest we find ourselves shrouding our cowardliness in the wraps and the cloaks of the line of Judah. I believe this encounter is Trinity's divine destiny for this hour. Number 7. I do know that one should never let personal loss be his or her guide for determining when it is right to speak up for the preborn. It will inscribe on your back and on the door of this church that we're pro-life and we're serious about it. And it is an inscription that I will wear as a coat of arms. What can they do? What can they do to you or to me that is worse than what they do to one baby? What is it? One baby will suffer more then all of us together, whether they shun us, curse us, mock us, slap us, or spit in our face. One baby shall suffer more. For the moment that they do that, one baby is being butchered in the most horrific way. And that butchery will be repeated on that day 4,000 times somewhere in this country. You have not resisted unto blood, have you? One should always choose loss rather than silence. Number 8, I do know that one should not refuse to speak for fear of being shunned when the ones they speak for face the certainty of death. I will tell you from years of experience, and those that have been involved in this for a long time would say the same, that whatever comes along the pike, whatever opportunity is afforded for you to stand up for life, there will always be those who will give reason to recoil from the potential risk, but it will be shrouded in an excuse of dignity. I am pro-life, but is the way it will be stated. I remember picketing abortion clinics when our children were little and we'd go as a family and we had people that said, well, I'm pro-life, but I just don't think that's the best time. We marched to the Capitol with many denominations and standing for pro-life and all kinds of people, all kinds of denominations who were for the sanctity of human life. And some would say, well, I'm not an ecumenicist, but I'm pro-life. I brought in sheets that showed candidates that were pro-life, and someone would say, I don't think we ought to mix politics and religion, but I'm pro-life. We had a memorial one time in a national park for all of the babies that had been aborted, and someone would say, well, I'm pro-life, but I just think that's kind of in your face for the city and its mixing of church and state. Every time I preach on abortion, someone writes me a letter and says, you shouldn't preach on divisive subjects. Why don't you just preach the Bible? I I remember being at a seminary, and all of the professors at that time, the seminary was very liberal, and I was a trustee, and they were all pro-abortionists. There weren't any saying for pro-life, and we passed a resolution against that, and they tried to stop us with the threat of a lawsuit, and they said, you will stifle academic freedom, even though they would say, but we are believing in man created in the image of God. There will always be an excuse. There will not always be a meaningful opportunity. And I would beg of you, if you cannot step up and get on the front line, and some of you, because of your work schedules, your heart will be there, but you're not able to, may I beg of you to pray? May I beg of you to give? May I beg of you to encourage those that will get out on the front line and let them know that you're right there with them, but you are precluded by your job or something else. Number 9, I do know that silence is not always golden. Those who did not speak up and stand up for men and women and boys and girls who were held bound by the animalistic shackles of slavery, they disgraced their lofty position as having been created in the image of God. They despoiled God's creation. They denigrated truth and they dishonored God. And I tell you, their silence was not silent after all. For it emboldened the slave owners and traffickers and thereby perpetuated slavery. And it contributed greatly to the delay of the abolishment of slavery. And so it is with pro-lifers of our own day who remain silent. The calm silence of many anti-slavery proponents served as a menacing torrent of discouragement to the abolitionist, which for them was virtually indistinguishable from the thunderous attacks from their avowed enemies. And so it is today. For you see, one must always ask, can I be at peace on the sandy beaches of life when my brothers and sisters have taken up the arms in the battle for righteousness? When you hear them mocked and maligned, knowing that sheer numbers add credibility and your absence fueled the enemy, are you really at peace with yourself and with God? Can you sit at the table and theorize about the pros and cons of it when your fellow Christians bleed on the front line? I think not. As in slavery, it is so today. Often when one speaks up for life, he must do so with supporters scurrying from his sides to be left alone and join with well-wishers who are safely tucked and shrouded in the clouds and shadows of anonymity and security. Shall that be me? No. Shall it be you? I think not. Number 10. I do know that there is not a perfect way. It does not have to be perfect, nor does it have to be the only way, but one way, prayerfully working synergistically with the other ways and the other approaches that are going on right now in our country. We're living at a historic moment. They are now going to take up at the Supreme Court partial birth abortion, and the nature of the court has changed. It doesn't have to be the only way. But maybe through all of these working together, we will one day see abortion delegalized as a national right. We will see abortion rejected as a moral option to pregnancy. We will see abortion viewed with the same justifiable disdain as slavery was to the blacks. Eugenics was to the enfeebled, and Nazism was to the Jews. When the fields of America cease to be called upon to provide a place for slavery and drink the blood of those enslaved along with those who fought for their freedom, shamed for all time and all eternity, are those who contributed to their slavery, whether by their silence or by their support. In like manner, when the blood of innocent children ceases to run through the hands of modern-day executioners and sanitizers of the pristine hospitals, I do not want to be counted before God and man, before mothers and children, with those who discarded human lives under the banner of rights. And they preyed upon the weakest members of our society with unstoppable force and exacting precision. When that happens, I do not want to have to tell my children that I only gave and only risk what cost me nothing. For how should we justify being pro-life and yet always letting opportunities to shout it from the rooftop pass us by? Well, I want to challenge you and reiterate some of the things that Ryan said. Number one, to be involved. Some of you, it'll be the first time you have ever, you've been pro-life, you've been supportive, but you've never really gotten on the front line. Get involved. Every single one of us need to take this opportunity to be involved. Secondly, get trained. For those at council and so forth, there'll be training offered for that. So when you sign up, you won't just be going out on your own, but there will be specific training by the team to help you know what to do, what to expect, how to respond, and so forth. Number three has been said, give. What we're going to do in the offering today, if you write a check, just put GAP in the column down for four. And if you have cash, we're going to have men at the doors when you exit, and you can give there. We're going to do this beginning on March the 27th, and you'll have other times to give. But we want to be a part of doing this, bringing this to two universities in the state of Oklahoma. And then, prayerfully, we would even be able to contribute to them taking it to other parts of the country. I said to pray. You have to pray for those that are going to be counselors and those that will be walking around, that they'll be wise, that they'll be able to speak the truth in love and do it gently. We won't have to shout. They may be shouting at us, but we won't have to shout. The signs will be the loud volume, and we can speak with the gentleness and the truth of the Word of God. Pray for those that will be encountered by people who are hostile. Pray for their hearts that God will tenderize them. Sometimes when a person is very hostile, you need to realize that many times they're speaking out of hurt. Maybe they've made that wrong choice and now it's hit them in the face for the first time how really hard it was. And they react by jumping out at you, and yet they're a hurting soul. And you just love them with the love of Christ and the truth of forgiveness. Encourage those that will be on the front line. And when you're on the front line, do it with a spirit of humility, grace, mercy, righteousness, and thankfulness to God that you've been given an opportunity to count. The next thing I'd just say, show them love in truth. That's by being there. And speak to them truth and love. And then number five, wear your sacrifice, whatever it may be, as a brilliant badge of honor. Too many times Christians have lived their lives and they've had opportunities to speak at work or with a neighbor or with a friend, and they pass it up and they pass it up, and eventually that becomes their modus operandi. And when they're older, their life has been a series of passing up opportunities to speak. Conversely, those that decide to take a stand and get out on the front line, they see God work, and they wouldn't exchange anything for that experience. And that sets the pattern for their life. May we be the latter, not the former. Let's pray. Again, I want to just say to you, with your heads bowed and your hearts open, the Lord Jesus Christ died for every sin. and you can never go back and write.